their fellow redeemed. The conversation, it's not any particular person, not any particular conversation, but just as a general rule of thumb, it often goes like this. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I can agree with it, but I can't. I can't. Pastor, this went on for a long time, and it hurt somebody close to me, or it hurt me, and I've been carrying this for a long time, and it's finally at a place where I've come to accept it, or a place where I've come to at least think about it in a different light. But when Jesus says those words, I can't. It's too much. And of course, what the person is talking about is when they have been hurt, whether, you know, just some emotional pain they happen to be carrying, but more often than not, it's some sort of loss even beyond that. Maybe monetary, maybe a betrayal of trust, maybe a physical pain. And they hear the words of Jesus, if your brother sins against you 7 times, forgive him seven times, up to 77 times, or 70 times seven. And Jesus just explodes the number into this impossibly high number, right? And they read that. And it's almost like they had been trusting in this Jesus, and they had known him from the littlest stories of when they were little children, of this Jesus who would carry their infirmities, this Jesus who was born in a manger, this Jesus who carried their sin, who rose from the dead. And then when it comes down to it, that word of forgiveness is just like that crack in the sidewalk that they just trip over. I give them a hand up, we talk about it, and we come around to the actual question that is behind it all, the question of, Pastor, I don't think I can forgive him. I don't think I can forgive her, and do I have to? Because I want to do the right thing, and I want to be a good Christian, but I think it's impossible, right? And if you've ever thought that, and to the person or people that would say such a thing to me, you know, because I'm your pastor, say what you want, you know. If you're angry with God, if you're angry with me, if who knows. But if we talk about it, I say, then we can address it with God's powerful word. Because his word is so absolutely trustworthy that no matter what it is, you can find that piece of pain in your life, or you can pick up that thread of guilt or shame or that reluctance of forgiveness, and you can keep tracing that thread all the way back to a sin. Somebody sinned against me. And maybe even that emotional response to say, I want revenge and I want it now and I don't want to forgive and I don't think I can and I don't think I should. And if you've ever felt that way, the disciples felt that too. Did you catch that? Jesus is talking to his disciples, this group of 12 men, as he's preparing them because he's going to be leaving them shortly. This is only a few weeks before Palm Sunday. And Jesus says, if your brother sins, you know, verse 3, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times returns to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They're saying, I can't do that. I can't do that. But we take a closer look at what Jesus says here. Because sometimes there's this idea of forgiveness as though it's just like that flashing yellow light when you're driving home late at night. and the stoplights aren't doing their stoplight thing anymore. They're just doing like the slow down flashing yellow light, and you just keep on going. And sometimes Christians have the idea. Now what Jesus is giving here, and what Jesus has given for us, is kind of that flashing yellow light. To say, well, you know, somebody sins against you, just flip the light switch and let that thing flash yellow and tell them to keep on going, and there's no need to stop or change your attitude. There's no need to call somebody to repentance. And I think sometimes those conversations usually begin, or often begin, I would say, with a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. Because when Jesus gave what we call the keys to his church, that's the authority to announce forgiveness and non-forgiveness, basically gospel and law, he gave two, right? And his heartfelt desire is to bring people to him. And the way that he brings people to himself is by applying those keys to us individually in the course of our lives. Not just as some far-off abstraction, and not just this general announcement that pastor proclaims at the start of the church service, but that the very things that I carry, the very guilt that I feel, the very law of God that I have broken, God's law condemns me for it. God's law speaks against me for it. Whether it's the guilt of that sin that we like to say that we can't break out of, but we actually can and do. And it's not nearly as ensnaring as we like to tell ourselves. Or whether it's the inward compulsion to say, I don't want to forgive that person and I want to exact revenge from them for the exact same pain that they caused me. I need my pound of flesh in return. That unwillingness and lack of desire to forgive. God's law convicts us too. And that's what Jesus has here. Verse 4. Even if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times returns to you and says, I repent, forgive him. He says these words because he knows our heart. And he knows that when there's that unwillingness to forgive, that eventually it's going to lead us astray. Even some of the more, you know, more popular secular authors talk this way. How sometimes that little unwillingness to forgive at the beginning starts to grow and fester. Where the pain that others had inflicted upon us starts to grow also. And even the secular authors would recognize, hey, there is some value in forgiveness here. And Jesus wants us to forgive because he doesn't want us to be lost. That's why he starts off by saying, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. So that you don't have this root of bitterness start to grow up and consume your life. But Jesus is equally realistic. Not just watch yourselves, but if your brother sins, rebuke him. That's what he leads with. So if your brother sins, obviously, first things first, we're talking about fellow Christians here, that God wants to build a strong Christian church, a strong body of believers together. And as people who have this inclination towards sin, and as people who know that sin will lead us away from our God, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, rebuke them. Speak up to them out of care and concern. Dear friend, I heard what you said, and I care about you. And I'm worried that the words you said come from a place that is bitter and dark. Might be a gentle rebuke like that. Maybe it's something more forthright that usually gets shuffled over to pastor's desk, because that's part of the privilege and joy of my job. That task that Jesus has given to me of calling people back to his church. If your brother sins, because the Lord who said, watch out for yourselves, also said, watch out for each other. And so we speak up with that first that first statement, that statement of law, that something actually is a sin. And then Jesus says, and if they repent, forgive them. If they repent, forgive them. Because he wants to build up this family of believers into something that is strong. Because he wants us to see that the facts of our faith that we confess in the confession of sins at the beginning of the worship service, that the facts of our faith are not just these intellectual abstractions, but that they apply to each of us individually and in our very own lives. And that Jesus is the one through his word who wants to convict me of my sin and lead me to despair of my own efforts and to look once again at the cross and empty tomb of my Savior. And it's only in that context that Jesus says anything about duty and obligation. Because what he's saying is that no matter what you have felt, he has felt it first. No matter whom you have forgiven or whom you are struggling to forgive, he has forgiven worse and he has done more. And he's not telling us that as an example for us to follow, like, well, what would Jesus do? Do what Jesus did. Jesus forgave, so you should forgive. Not at all. What he's doing and what he's saying in this reading and in the Romans 6 reading is that when you were baptized, it's like you were placed in that grave with him and he raised you to a new life, and that there's something spiritually different about you as a Christian that nobody else, that anybody who isn't a Christian will know or understand. And what is spiritually different is that God himself has come to dwell within you individually and personally. And this God wants to build each of us up together in his body, himself. And the God who tells us, you know, rebuke and repent and forgive, is the God who, at that cross, not only carried our unwillingness to forgive, not only carried the grudges that we don't want to let go of, but that God carried all of our sin and all of the sin that other people have sinned against us. And even as he was being nailed to that cross and stood up, his first words were, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he's speaking about these men who were Romans, pagans, unbelievers for all we know, who are nailing him to the cross, and they don't know that they're nailing the Son of God to the cross, but he's also speaking from this point of intense pain. And for all the times that we don't want to forgive or have felt unable to forgive, his perfect forgiveness covers each of them entirely. You realize that, right? That we talk, and it's very easy to talk about Jesus, you know, taking away our sin at the cross. But it's also equally true that in his perfect life, his perfection covers each of our imperfections. His sinlessness covers the times that we were sinful, right? So at every point of our life, from even our babyhood and toddlerhood, through our teenage years, through our young adult years, to our not-so-young adult years, the perfection of Jesus is there for each of our shortfallings. So that now our Jesus pleads before the throne of our God, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Even though sometimes they do know what they're doing. He pleads, Father, forgive them, because he is the one who has taken away our sin, and he is the one who has covered over our sin and our covered over our sin with his perfection. And what he says in the context of all that, he says, dear friends, that relationship of Jesus addressing our sin through his word and forgiving our sin through that same word, that relationship of Jesus giving us spiritual life in baptism and nourishing that spiritual life in Holy Communion is the same relationship that Jesus wants among his people. A relationship that can, where Christians can speak up to one another and say, well, that was a hurtful word that you said. And the other Christian can say, yeah, I realize, and I'm sorry. I don't want my words to tear down the fellowship that we share. And the first Christian can say, I forgive you. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him, etc. And it all sounds well and good. And it's simple enough when life is just this series of simple little illustrations that pastor uses in a sermon. But it becomes far more difficult when the offenses cost us in our own pain and suffering, in our own sleepless nights and heartburn, when the offenses against us are greater and larger than a harsh word or an accidental trip up. And you would say, well, I'd like to forgive. Pastor, I want to forgive, and I think I want to forgive, but I don't know if I can. And that's exactly where we started, and that's exactly where the disciples were at, and where they say, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can tell this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. And you might say, well, I don't have that kind of faith. I can't move a mountain. I can't move a mulberry tree. I can't even kill a mulberry tree. You know how those things are. But his response is even better than that. To say that he drowned that sinful nature in your heart and mind. That he held the devil's temptations underneath the water of baptism. And to people who want to forgive, who wish they could forgive, who've practiced forgiving, who do forgive after addressing one another, Jesus says, well, dear friend, come to the table and let me just clear out everything out of your mind and focus your eyes and your heart on this one thing. Not the obligation to forgive, but on God's forgiveness of you. And focus on that one thing so fully that you don't see anything else. And don't worry about the necessity of forgiving somebody else so much as the necessity of God forgiving you, to set you free from guilt and shame, to set you free for a new life that serves God in everything. And the way God works in his word is that when Christians have that regular, repeated contact, God makes a change happen. And it's not necessarily the change that we see right away. But give it time, and you'll see it. Amen.